We're starting a new series today about being disciples, and our first topic is being disciples at work. And to start that, we're going to have our This Time Tomorrow, and Steve is going to come and interview someone who is going to be doing something, hopefully, this time tomorrow. And to save me getting up again, when Steve's finished, Debbie's going to come and speak to us.
So, are you nervous?
Very, yes. Yeah, this is far more nerve-wracking than most things.
Just tell me, before we start, are you used to talking in front of people? Is that anything you do normally?
Yeah, but not normally, like, not normally when I don't know what I'm going to be asked.
A little secret. I normally do send people the questions before I interview them, but today I didn't send them to Graham, so he doesn't know what I'm going to ask him for. Shall we go?
Yeah, go on then.
Right. So, Graham, we all know instructions. We know who you are, I think, don't we? We know what you do here. Just tell us a little bit about how you became a Christian.
Right. Some of you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, went to church from way before I can remember. And then I think I got to about the age of 17 or 18, and I just gave it all up. I mean, some people drift away from church. I can remember one Sunday evening coming home and thinking, "Ah, oh, this is stupid. I don't want anything to do with this. I don't believe it." And so I just kind of completely dropped it. And for about 4 or 5 years, I had no contact with church whatsoever, really. But I could never get this kind of niggling thought out of my mind that there's something there. I mean, I never managed to be an atheist. I think you have to have a stupendously high level of faith to believe that all of this is here for no particular reason. And I sort of looked at other religions and all that sort of thing, and it just kind of got drawn back to the fact that there's got to be a God, and it's the Christian gospel that actually makes most sense of it all. And so, yeah, over a period of time, it kind of just got pulled back to that, which was just what I did not want to be true. And I kind of got, in the end, to the stage. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, said that when he became a Christian, he was the most reluctant convert in Britain. And I ran him a close second. Just because I thought, yeah, I don't want to be a Christian, but I believe it's true. And if it's true, then it's something I've got to do something about. And so I kind of just returned to being a Christian, committed my life back to Christ again.
Okay, thank you. So as a reluctant convert, we'll say that.
Yep.
Your late teenage years.
Do you want to... Your thingy doesn't seem to be working at all. Do you want to...
There you go. Should we start again?
No.
No. So as a reluctant convert, as we should call it then, from
yep.
your late teenage years. So since you came back to church and to Jesus, what difference has Jesus made to you since then?
I have to say, sort of immediately on sort of taking that step, it just didn't. Nothing changed. It wasn't a kind of dramatic thing. And I woke up the next morning feeling exactly the same as I'd woken up the previous morning. But over time, I think lots did change. And the kind of two ways. The first was, becoming a Christian actually started to make sense of the world that I lived in. There's an old hymn, and I can't even remember what hymn it is, but there's one verse that says, yeah, heaven above is deeper blue, earth below is softer green, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And there is this kind of thing that when you know Jesus, and you know that this is his world, life starts to make sense. And that was really the case for me. And I was a scientist at the time, and it just meshed with what I was doing. I think as well, kind of, I've always suffered from depression. I've always had this sort of huge inadequacy complex and all those sort of things. And actually knowing Jesus has, I still get depressed, so it doesn't take it away, but it kind of gives, it just makes it manageable. And in terms of sort of being aware of my inadequacy, knowing that God doesn't care whether I'm adequate or not kind of makes it easier to handle with. So in all of those sort of ways, I was thinking about this yesterday, seeing as I knew what questions you were going to ask. Because you've always asked everybody the same questions, and I asked you the questions.
So far.
And I really can say, I can kind of look back now and think, I don't like to think where I would be or what I would be if it wasn't for Jesus. So I can't kind of pinpoint something dramatic, but I just know that the difference, the way I understand the world and the way I live is hugely different.
Jesus has always been there, walking alongside you.
Yeah, that's right.
Carrying you through.
Yeah, yeah. And it doesn't stop life being a real pain at times, but just makes it a slightly more manageable pain.
That's good, thank you. So, somebody who works one day a week, some people might say.
Yeah, absolutely.
To coin a phrase.
Yeah.
Got that one in.
Yeah.
So, million-dollar question. What will you be doing this time tomorrow?
Well, obviously, I'll have finished work for the
day
week,
off.
And so I shall be putting my feet up and... No, what is the time? This time tomorrow, almost exactly this time tomorrow, I'll be taking a funeral service.
It's the first time I've had that answer.
It's a funeral service I'll be taking tomorrow morning. But before that, Monday morning, there's always loads of kind of admin stuff to try to pick up after the weekend. So usually the first sort of hour and a half, 2 hours of Monday morning is ploughing through admin-y stuff to do with the church, to do with the deanery, all that sort of thing. Then I've got the funeral to do. Then Ray and I are meeting up tomorrow afternoon for some school governance kind of stuff that we've got to try to deal with. So, yeah, that's basically what's in the diary at the moment.
Okay, so tomorrow's obviously quite a busy day then for you. Funeral, yep. Not being your normal Monday kind of work. But so what's the biggest challenge in your face, being a vicar or a canon, as your full title here at Christchurch? What's the biggest challenge that you have at this moment in time, what do you think?
I actually think that, I mean, people sometimes think, oh yeah, you're a professional Christian, you're a full-time Christian, so it's completely different. But I think the challenge, certainly one of the challenges that I face, is exactly the same as the challenge that any of you who are Christians face. And that is actually, living the gospel and actually sort of standing up for the gospel and not trying to downplay the gospel. My work goes in, there's kind of almost like three different jobs that I've got. So there's the kind of community type thing where I've got two funerals to do this week, I've got a wedding to do this week, school governance stuff, school assemblies, that sort of thing, when you're out in the community. And what people in the community want from, I think, what the people in the community think that a vicar's job is just to be professionally nice, and sort of smooth them and say nice things, and sometimes the gospel isn't nice, and there's a real, the real challenge that I face is to actually stand up for the gospel and to speak the truth of the gospel to people who don't actually want to hear it. So that's one part of my job. Another part of my job is kind of like organisationally within the church. So I've got a meeting this week, which I've got to organise for local clergy, that sort of thing. But then there's admin stuff within the church. I've looked on my desk and I know there are a couple of problems with the churchyard that I've got to deal with, all that sort of thing. And again, doing that with kind of integrity and standing up for the gospel and not just giving people what they want, but actually giving people what they need, which is the gospel, that's a real challenge. And it is as hard for me to do that as it is for any of you. I think we all kind of naturally just want to say the things that people want to hear. And then the other aspect of my work is obviously, and I think it's what God called me to do, rather than those other things, is actually to be a pastor and a teacher for this congregation, for this church. And the real challenge there, for me, is one of my heroes, a guy called Robert Murray McShane, who was a pastor of a church in Scotland in the Scottish Revival in the 1840s. And McShane said, what my congregation need most of all from me is my personal holiness. And I think he was right, and it's dead scary. Because there's that kind of sense that if I'm to be an adequate pastor to this church, I've got to be growing in my knowledge and love of God. I've got to be doing those things that will enable that before I can help anybody else to do it. So it's no good me sort of just standing here and talking about growing as a Christian and growing as disciples if I'm not doing it myself. But that's actually doesn't come naturally. And being holy definitely doesn't come naturally. And it's actually, it's a whole lot easier to fill my diary with stuff so I've got meetings and things like that, so I'm an important person, than it is to actually spend time praying, spend time just trying to discern what God is saying to this church. And this week, bizarrely, I think I've got a less hectic week than I've had for about 3 months. So I looked at the diary early this morning, and yeah, you know, it isn't full of stuff. But the scary thing is that I've got to use that time to honour God, and I've got to use that time to do stuff that's actually going to be a blessing to the church, and that's tough. It really is a challenge. It just doesn't come naturally.
So it's a big challenge. You've got teaching, learning, managing, services. You mentioned all those kind of things which you fit into your weekly work and school and things. It is a real challenge, you say, isn't it? A lot of those things.
Yeah.
We all forget that, don't we? We all forget that sometimes. We see you stand at the front and we all tend to forget the things that you do every other day of the week, don't we? We tend to miss that out some ways.
I suspect so, because, yeah, you tend to see this bit. But I mean, like, for Debbie, for me, for Rich, you know, if we're preaching, it's not a case of just sort of standing up and doing it. It's kind of the trying to work it out beforehand, prepare it beforehand. But, the big challenge is that the things that are the easiest to do aren't necessarily the most strategic to do.
Okay, right. So I think with all the things that you do each week and the teaching and the leading that you bring us, I think what can we pray for you to support you in the next week and going forward?
I think just to tie in with those challenges, if you could pray that I would just sort of stand up for the gospel and speak the gospel and not just be what people want me to be. Because it's dead easy to be what people want me to be, but that's not what people need me to be. So to have the integrity and the discipline and the determination to do that. And, please do pray about this, about me growing in my knowledge and love of God and me growing in holiness. Because if I'm not doing that, I can't help you to do it.
Okay. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Lord, we just thank you for Graham. We thank you that you've blessed him here, Lord, within our church. And we just pray for him, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that he is the gospel. He can bring the gospel to people on a daily basis. They see him, give him the strength, the power and the courage to bring the gospel to them. I just pray, Lord, that he goes out each day. He can do that. Pray that you give him time to have his own learning, Lord, for his teaching, for his own fellowship, his own understanding of you. Just give him the space and time to do that, Lord, and the peace. We just pray for this week ahead, Lord, in the busy time that Graham has and leading us here in our church. We ask all these things in the name of your loving Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Graham.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
So Graham said that actually it's very easy for each of us in whatever we do just actually to go along with what the world wants. That sometimes we get carried away or swept away in all things that we do by the expectations that other people have of us. And so we have to actually make an effort to remember that we are disciples in all of these places and to do things. And as we also said at the beginning, what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is how are we disciples in all the various things that we do in life. And today we're going to be looking at work. But why does it matter what happens in the workplace? Does it actually make a difference how we behave when we're at work? Do our attitudes to our work and to those that we work with actually change anything? Or can we make a difference? Every place of work and every Christian's experience of it is going to be different. But to anyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus, has accepted God's call to be holy as he is holy. And Graham picked up on that. To remember that being holy means being set apart, to belong to God, to be in the world, but not of the world. And the Bible gives us a very clear picture of what Christian maturity or holiness looks like. And it includes a lovely long list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It involves submission to authorities, at the same time holding fast to the truth, speaking out when we need to. It means showing hospitality, serving others, displaying compassion, acting with sincerity, offering encouragement. It's a full-time calling. It's not just something we do this time tomorrow, not something we just do on a Sunday. It's full-time. All right, who knows this one? Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Very good. That's actually a rhyming song for children to teach them rhyming and dexterity. And for those of us a little bit older, just to keep us a little bit more nimble fingered. But actually, I think it's a very good visual starting point for the people of God in the world today. As I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means, what discipleship means on a Monday to a Saturday, what it means to be followers of Jesus, when we're doing all the things that fill our waking hours when we're not in this place or meeting together for midweek meetings. And this morning, the focus is going to be on the workplace. But if we're not currently in a job, or we're retired, or we're involved in voluntary activities rather than paid employment, it doesn't matter. It's all work, and it's all important that we learn what the Bible has to teach us. Because whatever our work status is, we are members of one family. And as a family together here at Christchurch, we're all about supporting and encouraging one another, growing and training each other in discipleship. And so we need to know what all the pressures are that other people face in our conversations, and then we're thinking and praying about each other. So as we look at work together this morning, there's going to be something there that will help us support and encourage one another. But before we look at that, Peter's going to come and bring us God's word.
Today's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. And it can be found on page 1184 of your pew Bibles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Work can be defined in many different ways. The dictionary defines it as activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a result. So according to that definition, we're all at work doing whatever we do each day. But when we think about work, we might think about full-time or part-time employment. It might be voluntary work and not paid employment. It might be being involved with a church ministry, such as SOS or Little Fishes, or one of the many things that we do throughout the week here at the church. Or it might be working with a social group. It might be taking care of the children or the grandchildren, or it might be looking after a neighbour or relative or a friend. It might be running a home, or it might be running a business. So when we think of these things, do we actually think of them as everyday life? Those are just the things that fill up our time. Or do we actually think of them as part of our offering of worship to God? Do we realize that they are a part of our ministry in the world and our mission field, the places where our discipleship and God's mission plan for the world are going to be worked out? God has a purpose for every aspect of his creation, and his purpose gives it value. The creation story shows us that it's our privilege and our responsibility to participate fully in the management and the development of our world. That was, if you think about it, the work that we were given right at the beginning. As we read in Genesis, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then in the next chapter, the Lord took the man and put him to work in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So whatever work we do now or have done in the past, we are sharing in God's purposes for his creation. And this is going to have implications both for how we do our work and how we worship God through it. It's also going to have implications for how we care for one another. We need to recognize that God is present in everything we do, that he is in the details, and he is also present in everyone that we interact with, that we meet on a day-to-day basis. If you were here last week, when David Lancaster Smith was speaking to us about being church, you'll remember that he said that we meet together in this place so that we are better equipped to move forward together out there in the world, in all the places that we will find ourselves. Whatever work we do beyond these four walls, it will have always at least two dimensions to it. It's going to have the earthly dimension, the actual work that we do that's done for practical, everyday reasons. And it's going to have the spiritual dimension, offering what we do as an offering of worship and praise to God, part of our growing as disciples, our longing to be more and more like Christ, the people that he wants us to be. I came across a lovely phrase for this when I was preparing this sermon. It is, "The church turned inside out so that our world may be turned upside down." And that's what being a disciple is all about, becoming more and more like Christ as we are part of enabling kingdom values to reach out into all those nooks and crannies that our lives touch upon, to reach out into those and to exert their influence on them. And that might be in the home, it might be in the workplace, it might be in our local shops, anywhere where we are. We take Christ into those places with us. Why is the church turned inside out a good description of our discipleship? Well, because we are the church of God, not just when we are here in this building, but when we are spread out Monday to Saturday. Do you remember that finger game that I did at the beginning? That's a good place to start. Turning the world inside out, the church inside out, so that you can see the people inside. But actually, that's only the beginning. The rhyme continues. Close the door and hear them pray. Open the door and they walk away. But you didn't know that second part, did you? You've learnt something anyway. Out there is where we will live out our discipleship. In here, as we meet to worship God, we're about equipping and encouraging one another to do that hard graft wherever it is out beyond these walls. And we can only share what we ourselves have understood. As Graham said, if we can only share with others what we ourselves are learning and developing and understanding about God. So when we are gathered here, it's vitally important that we are committed to understanding God's word, to praying it through, to discerning its lessons for our lives, to see where those connections are with the life that we live beyond these walls, and with the where those connections are with the people that we interact with day by day. So if that's the church turned inside out, how do we go about turning the world upside down in the workplace, wherever that might be for each one of us? Our passage from Colossians, although it's addressed originally to slaves, and maybe one or two of you smiled as you heard slaves, and if your workplace feels like that, The word of God still speaks to us today, so it applies equally to all who are employed in work in any form. Respect for authority, hard work, commitment to the job and an eye on the goal. But in today's culture, where there are no longer jobs for life, where there's a huge number of people going after every job application, where opportunities for promotion are tightly fought, that kind of work ethic, that kind of behavior, isn't, although it's godly, it isn't actually necessarily going to make you stand out as a Christian, because our employers will expect no less from anyone who works for them. There's also a danger as well. If we think about work in that way, just about hard work, commitment, authority, etc., that we begin to think of work as a set of rules and regulations. What I do has to be like this, because that's the way I bring honor to God. Remember that there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us any more, and nothing that we can do or fail to do that is going to make God love us any less. You might remember a month or so back, we were looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and that was one of the pitfalls that the church there fell into. They forgot that it isn't about working hard to achieve God's love and God's salvation. It had been freely given to them in Christ Jesus. So when the Bible teaches us to obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is upon you, and to curry favor, actually the focus of that verse is in the second half, that we should be working with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We are not the focus of our work, nor are we the reason for it. Yes, we should be diligent and hardworking. But our motivation for doing so is not first and foremost so I can do well in my job, so I can gain a promotion, so I look good in the eyes of my boss. And it's certainly not because we think that's what God needs, that we think it will impress God. We work like that because it's our offering of worship to God. We're thankful for the work that he's given us, even when it might be tiresome or difficult or stressful. We do it because it shows respect for those that we work with. It shows respect for those who employ us. And more, perhaps more importantly, we do it because it reflects who we are. Children of the Creator. God's work reflects who he is. And we are made in his image. And God takes pleasure in his work. We hear in the creation story at the end of each day, God said that it was good. So we too are meant to take satisfaction in the work that we do, whatever it is. And in this way, we show sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, there is nothing wrong, of course, with gaining promotion or seeking promotion or gaining reward. After all, they're going to bring with them fresh opportunities for working out our discipleship, engagement with a new set of people, facing up to a different set of challenges in the workplace, and working out how we can honor God through that. It also gives us the opportunity to acknowledge that it is God who has the glory for these things. And we shouldn't have to work hard because we are fearful of what might happen if we don't, or because we think that God won't be pleased with us if every minute of every day is not us giving our all. We can put ourselves under a lot of pressure that way. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul says, "The spirit you've received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you've received brought about your adoption to sonship." As disciples of Jesus, we have been set free from slavery to sin and everything that goes with it. And that includes being freed from thinking that we must work hard because that's the attitude to work that God demands and the world demands. If that's our motivation, that's not turning the world upside down. That's actually turning our gospel freedom on its head. And I can be very prone to doing that. And as Graham said as well, sometimes we just do what the world expects us to do, and the world expects us to work hard. We plug at it rather than doing what God wants us to do. We can be as prone to falling into the trap of feeling guilty when we don't give every minute, every part of our attention to the work that we're doing. We might be 5 minutes late coming back from our lunch hour and we just feel guilty. We might be mismanaging our time or letting our mind wander and we just feel guilty. On the other extreme, sometimes we push ourselves so hard that we end up feeling too exhausted or too pressurized to perform well in whatever we do. God wants to bless us, and he wants to bless others through us when we are at work. And that's probably not going to happen if we're stressing about all the little details of our life, of our working life, rather than just living each moment for God. Wouldn't it be better if instead our mindset was about the start of each day, giving the day to the Lord, opening with the expectation that the Lord will be with us, being free, therefore, to serve him willingly, whatever the day throws at us, working at it with all our heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. And that at the end of the day, whatever the day has brought, rejoicing that we've been able to offer him our labor as an act of worship, rather than thinking of it as having ticked off another tick box in the heavenly attendance register. Sometimes in order to work hard and do work that's honoring to God, we actually have to recognize that we need to rest as well. We'll be looking at some of the other things that we do over the coming weeks, but rest is an important part of our working life so that we can operate to the best of our ability. So are we making sure that we're getting enough time off, that we're taking the time off that's due to us? Are we making sure that we get enough sleep? I am so guilty of not doing that. We aren't called to be workaholics. When the passage says that we work at it with all our heart, that doesn't mean to say that we have to work at it every minute of every day, because we have to think of what our own physical body needs, what our mental bodies need, what we need mentally and emotionally. We have to think of the other people that we work with and those that rely on us. We have to be in good condition if we're going to serve them properly too. So if personal gain is not our motivation for working, what does drive our discipleship? Well, we could begin by thinking about the other people that we work with. What are their needs? Our motto verse for the year is, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Very few of us will work alone all of the time, even if we're self-employed. And so we're going to be working alongside other people. So what difference is being a Christian going to make to the others if being in the workplace is part of our mission field? Just because it's our mission field doesn't mean to say that every day I set out and I'm going to evangelize everybody I meet with and work with. Although, of course, I am going to be open to those opportunities that they present themselves and have to be prepared to do that. As Graham said, that's part of that is actually going to be setting aside time so that we understand what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Spending time reading God's word, praying about it, and praying about the people that we work with, and praying for those opportunities. Not forcing the issue, but being prepared and growing in our discipleship so that we're ready to rise to the opportunity when it presents itself. But most of our time in our workplace is actually going to be being alongside people and thinking about how would Christ treat these people if he were here today. Christ always was there to treat others with respect and consideration and dignity. He met people where they were at. For are there people that we avoid because we're worried what other people might think of us if we talk to them? Or do we avoid them because actually what I'm doing, they're somehow beneath me or they're too far above me? Do I indulge in office gossip? Or do I go in for a little bit of one-upmanship? Being a disciple at work means that we're actually going to take time to listen to other people and people who are going to take the initiative when an opportunity to minister or care for somebody comes along. Mark Green, in his book, Thank God It's Monday, talks about a lady called Emily, who noticed one day that one of her colleagues wasn't looking too good. She was looking very much under the weather. And she said, "Can I make you a cup of tea?" And the colleague said, "Thank you very much, but no, I don't like the tea here in the office. I only drink chamomile." So in her break, Emily slipped out of the office. She went over the road to the shop. She bought a packet of chamomile tea, and she made her colleague a cuppa. It was totally unexpected, and it changed, it transformed the mood of the day, and her colleague just felt so much better for it. Just that thoughtfulness, that act of thoughtfulness. It will often be that the simple things mark our discipleship best. A thank you note, an apology or forgiveness freely given, a word of encouragement or a word of congratulations, a remembered birthday, a shared pain, the offer of prayer in a difficult situation. A little earlier in Colossians 3, just before our passage, Paul says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." More than anything else, it's going to be our attitude towards others that is going to either reveal or obscure Christ's presence in us. So is the place that we work somewhere where people are valued and respected? And what part can we play in ensuring that at least in the relationships that we have with others, we are revealing Christ in us and through us to others? At the end of our reading, Paul touches very briefly on some of the values and practices by which our workplaces can be measured. He says, "Master, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So whatever our position in the workplace, whether we're employee, employer, or manager, how willing are we to stand up for kingdom values in the workplace? To do as Graham said, to actually not just do what people expect us to do, but to do the unexpected, to speak out into situations where we know Christ would like us to. Do we take a stance against some of the working practices that we see that go on? Or do we just go with the flow and not rock the boat? Paul tells us in Romans, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's only been time to brush the surface of what it means to be a disciple in the workplace. But let me finish by reading an extract from Mark Green's book. "In the workplace, the witness comes in a form that cannot be tuned out like a radio station or zapped like a television broadcast, thrown away like a tract or turned down like an invitation to a concert. The non-Christian can tune out almost every form of the gospel, but he cannot, short of murder or Machiavellian office politics, tune out the spectacle of the Christian living in the power of the Spirit day by day, hour by hour, crisis by crisis. The workplace is the one place where Christians are forced to meet non-Christians, the one place where Christian and non-Christian have to relate to each other. And that's why it's critical for evangelism. That's why it's critical for our discipleship." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our joy in your creation, for our joy and the creativity that you have placed within each of our lives. Thank you that we are made in your image, that we are designed to reflect your ability to think, to plan, to design, to reason, to create. Thank you for the satisfaction of a job well done, for every opportunity to serve you in our labour, whatever labour that is. Thank you for even when we're not in employed work, you give us opportunities to serve you. Thank you for those that so faithfully serve you in the ministries we have in this church, giving of their time and their energy. Thank you for the places in our communities and our homes and our workplaces and our schools that you give us to serve you. May we take those opportunities to serve you. We long to grow in our discipleship, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son, in all the places that you have put us, and worship you in the work of each day. Father, help us to do that tomorrow and in the days that lie ahead. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.